Praise the Lord. If you'll turn to the word of the Lord in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. I'll read down through verse 52. It says, "Now the parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after a custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child was tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and their acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Lord, we love you today. We ask God right now, Lord, that you'll speak to us. Come on, hallelujah. I need you, God. We need you here today. Lord, help us, Lord, to leave here different than when we came. Because, Lord, your word is able to do that, Lord. You're able to touch and move in every heart. And we pray, God, anoint your servant, that your will be done. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you. Have you noticed Jesus missing? Have you noticed Jesus missing? Have you ever had anything like this happen to you, parents? Have you ever forgotten your children somewhere by mistake? You're not going to admit it if you did anyways, are you? Huh? Well, I can remember more than one occasion, folks, a church member bringing one of my siblings to our house after church because they were left at church. Come on. I'm the oldest of 8 kids, and then, like I said, there was always cousins around, so our car was packed. So Mom and Dad didn't always do a head count. And we get a knock on the door. We're all sitting around the house eating something after church, and knock on the door. It's, did you forget somebody? And here comes my brother, sleeping under the pew. Imagine, folks, losing Jesus. Forgetting the God, the creator of the universe, you left him behind. Can you imagine that? Now, I mean, I can understand forgetting my siblings, but Jesus? Wouldn't that be the first one? Where's Jesus? What about me? How come you always ask where Jesus is? Well, he's God, son. Mary and Joseph left Jesus behind. And it was a relatively easy thing for them to do. So easy, in fact, I wouldn't be surprised if there were people here this morning who don't know where Jesus is in their lives. You see, in the Hebrew tradition, the men would go at least once a year, and it was at the end of one of those religious pilgrimages. It was at the end of one of those conferences that Mary and Joseph left Jesus. But how, folks, how do you leave Jesus? You see, some of you may wonder, how could they travel a whole day without knowing that Jesus wasn't with them? And back then, it must have been easier to forget Jesus. You see, it was common to travel with your friends and your family for safety as well as ease. It was fun to spend time together. Excuse me. Oh. It's fun to spend that time together. They would As they travel, they usually split in two groups, the women and the children going ahead with the shopping list, and the men leaving later, catching up at the end of the day so that they could eat. Thinking the whole time, Jesus was with the other parent. You see, either way, can you imagine the terror that gripped them when they realized Jesus was not with them? You see, they had lost the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And you see, the women wrapped up, they're traveling here and they're visiting and they're bragging about the good deals that they scored at the Temple Mall. And the men were solving the world's problems and talking about new projects that they were going to try, and maybe even telling jokes amongst each other. Everyone was engrossed in their own business. It's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to get caught up in our own lives, in the things that we are trying to pursue, in the things that we think that we need. It's easy to get wrapped up in those kind of things and sometimes forget where Jesus is. You see, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with what they were doing. There's nothing wrong with they're talking amongst each other and having a good time and talking about new items that they want to try and maybe a new business ventures that they heard someone talk about around the temple and all these kind of things. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with that, folks. They had been obeying the law, and they were gathering for worship. They were very religious. They just had a great conference. They were attending church. But they lost Jesus. Why? Because what they were involved with was not Jesus' priority. Amen? They had left Jesus because they were distracted by getting home. They had things that they had to get done. You see, do we find it easy, folks, to get distracted from God's priorities? Things that fill our lives with all sorts of interest, just like Mary and Joseph. Leaving Jesus behind. Even the good things that we are involved in aren't necessarily Jesus' priorities. You see, the new year begins and we are off doing our things and we leave Jesus behind doing his things. What is Jesus' things anyways? What is it that we are supposed to be doing? Why, glorifying God, of course. Amen? We're to glorify God and do that by worshiping him and giving him praise and honoring him and giving him offerings. We are to do these things, amen, the things that are interesting to Jesus. We also glorify God. How? By obeying him and learning about his will for our lives. We glorify God by fellowshipping and working together as the body of Christ. We glorify God by ministering to his body of Christ, amen, and here. And to those around us, amen? And lastly, we glorify God by serving others, getting involved in missions, the work of telling others about Jesus Christ and his love for us. Have you left Jesus behind in your priorities, in life? Are these things what you're involved in? Are they what God wants you to be involved in? Mary and Joseph had been doing some of this worshiping in Jerusalem, but they were ready to move on to the next task. Sometimes it's scary, isn't it? How our timing, how our priorities so quickly and apparently and innocently come out of alignment with the things of Jesus' priorities. Have you left Jesus behind? See, has He was with you. You used to travel together, but now he seems so distant, so far away. You see, as pastor, one of the questions I hear most often, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? When we ask that question, what we usually want to know is what's the master plan? What's the master plan of what our careers are, of our relationships? What's the master plan of our finances? What's the master plan of our major life decisions? What should they be? You see, God certainly, folks, hear me today. God certainly cares about those details of your life, and he cares about those details of my life. In fact, he cares about the details of your life even more than you care. Amen? You believe that today? You see, his will for your life includes big decisions. But he also is concerned with what you are doing every day. As we follow his plan in our daily choices, those bigger decisions seem to come into clearer focus. So for starters, let's commit to doing what we know God wants us to do today and every day. Your daily to-do list includes things like being thankful. It's nearly impossible to be thankful and stressed at the same time. Amen? The Bible has so much to say about choosing an attitude of gratitude, even in life's toughest circumstances. We always have reasons to be thankful. Come on. So instead of just telling God all that you need, start by thanking him for what he's already done. Amen? In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18 says, "Rejoice always. I pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And then we need to do something to help somebody else. We live in a selfish world. Come on. Is it a selfish world? And we all wrestle against our own flesh. We wrestle against human nature. But folks, God calls us to serve others as a way to help others and also to break the grip of selfishness in our own lives. God's will becomes clear when we are serving like Jesus did. Amen? Greatness in God's eyes isn't how many people serve you. It's about how you are serving other people. Matthew 20, 25 through 29, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. We have to do the right thing. Not the easy thing, but the right thing. Each day, you'll be presented with opportunities that tempt you to compromise your character, but folks, don't do it. Make every decision, based on what is right, not on what is easy. Now, when you strive to honor God, brings big blessings when we honor him, even in our small choices. You see, God is working through your struggles to develop strength within you. Those struggles that you go through, amen, will develop strength in you if you make the right choices. Micah 6, verse 8 says, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God." And then we have to stop worrying. There's nobody here that worries, is there? I didn't think so. When we worry, what we do is we create the illusion that our problems are bigger than our God. Amen? When we choose to trust God, even in the midst of challenging circumstances, folks, God's peace rushes in and chases away the worry. It chases away the anxiety. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. There's that thankfulness again. Amen. Then you will experience God's peace which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The next thing we need to do is be yourself. You don't need to get caught up in the comparison trap. Amen? If I could just be like brother so-and-so. If I could act like sister so-and-so. Listen, folks, you can learn from other people. But you don't need to compare your life to anyone else's life. The unique masterpiece that God created you to be, and allow his love and his grace to transform you into the best version of yourself. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now, many folks in the world live under the following two assumptions. Being happy is my goal. How many want to be happy? Four of you? Five of you? Everybody want to be happy? Now, a lot of people live under that assumption. I want to be happy. That's my goal. And then the second one is, I will be happy if I'm fulfilled. In other words, I will be happy if my needs are met. So if your needs aren't met, then you're not going to be happy. So when they have the goal, I want to be happy, then they're trying to do whatever they want to do to make them happy. That's their goal. But these two driving motives, folks, have made us the unhappiest and most unfulfilled people there ever was. You say, why, Pastor? Because these two innocent assumptions on how to live are totally opposite by Jesus' way of life. The world's way. But you hear of all these people who are depressed, who are unhappy. I mean, you can't even go to a doctor anymore without them asking you if you've been depressed. Because there's so many people depressed, they just think, let's just find out how many. I never fill those things out. You know, their business whether I'm depressed. I'm there for one reason. Whatever it is, fix that and let's go. I don't want that stuff on record. Amen? I don't know that I've ever been depressed. Might have had a bad day. Come on. So, folks, these two assumptions of how we feel to live today. Well, being happy is my goal. I will be happy if I'm fulfilled, if my needs are met. Those are not what Jesus wants us to do. That's not how he intended for us to live. You see, in his way of life is the only one that will totally meet all your needs. Amen? He created us. He knows. But sadly, many who profess to know Jesus know less about his abundant life. You see, many Christians have adopted worldly perspective because their loyalty is still to the world that is opposed to Jesus. Happiness is a goal. So whoever proposed the idea, if you know this person, let me know because I want to find out. Whoever proposed the idea that we need to be happy to live a good life. Anybody know who that was? Because I'd like to show him some things in the Word of God. Somebody, somewhere, proposed the idea that we need to be happy to live a good life. And I want to ask that person, do they even know what happiness is? Doesn't this person know, folks, that the world is an unfair place? That happiness eludes the majority of people? And another thing I want to find out, whoever said that said things had to be fair, whoever said things got to be even, is the world fair? Is being born poor fair? Is being blessed with less talent fair? Is having all your possessions destroyed by calamity fair? All these assumptions lead us away completely from Jesus' definition of fairness and happiness. I want to ask you today, can happiness be found? Is happiness something we should look for? If so, how do we look for it? Where do we find happiness? You see, the Bible, as always, corrects our perspective. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26, to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. You see, apparently, happiness is the gift of God given to those that please him. Now, Jesus expands on this verse in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 3 through 12, says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you know what blessed means? Anybody? Gift? Well, it comes from the Greek word makarios, meaning extreme happiness. Being in a state of bliss, being completely fulfilled, in need of nothing. But did you just hear what I read in that scripture? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't want to be poor. Blessed are those who mourn. I don't want to mourn. Blessed are the meek. Oh. That meek word. And here are all these things. We're reading this. And the Lord is saying, blessed are the peacemakers. I don't want to have peace. I want to knock his head off his block. Come on. Do we know how to be blessed, folks? If I'm blessed for doing the things that God asked me to do, then it means I have extreme happiness. I'm in a state of bliss. I'm being completely fulfilled. I'm in need of nothing. G- Jesus says you will be happy if you are identifying yourself with these attitudes or these motives. Jesus says if you are merciful, you will be happy because you will receive mercy. You see, there is not one singular answer to happiness, it seems to be. But happiness, folks, is the result of living a life that pleases God. Just like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26. We read it earlier. I'll read it again to you. To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. To the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. To this too is meaningless as chasing after the wind. Happiness is the result of living a life that pleases God. That's what true happiness is. Jesus didn't say, if you feel good, you'll be happy. Therefore, do whatever pleases you. Did you read that? Did you hear me read that anywhere? Never in the Bible is godly happiness associated with how one person feels. Never. Feelings, folks, are fleeting. You ever see one person, man, one minute, they're all laughing, having fun. Next thing, a minute, they're screaming at somebody. Huh? It's fleeting. At one moment, they're there, they're happy. The next moment, it's gone. If we were to depend on them, feelings of happiness, if we were to depend on them to define our attitude on life, we would be very unstable and not trustworthy. Come on. Amen? I'm talking about our feelings. If we were to depend on our feelings to define our attitude on life, we would be very unstable and not trustworthy. Folks, it sounds like we live in a world that's already like that, don't we? Come on. People are up one minute, down the next. You can't depend on them. So let's look at how pleasure related to happiness can make you sick. Do you know that pleasure, according to happiness, can make you sick? I want to explore how happiness can affect us biologically and what our optimal state is for both physical and emotional health. You see, our bodies are good at protecting us from all possible illnesses that we could pick up each day. And some of you might be saying, I wish you would do a little better job. Amen? But for the most part, it's pretty good. It's got an immune system in it. Amen? What's interesting about the way this works is that our emotional state can push our immune system into two different kinds of preparation. One prepares to fight bacterial infections, and the other fights viruses. And of course, this is a horribly simplified explanation of the immune system and how it works. But for our purposes, we're just looking at the small part of this that affected by the amount of happiness and meaning in our lives. So what happens is periods of adversity when we feel things like stress, grief, loneliness can trigger the activation of stress-related gene pattern that has two features. An increase in the activity of pro-inflammatory genes and a decrease in the activity of genes involved in antiviral responses. Essentially, folks, your body is preparing to fight either bacterial infections or viruses. Bacterial infections are bigger risk when we face long periods of adversity, whereas viruses are more common when we're feeling well and interacting with lots of people. Our bodies take clues from the levels of happiness and meaning Hear me? Happiness and meaning in our lives as to which kind of threat to prepare for. A recent study published in the Proceedings of National Academy of Science by Barbara Fredrickson and Steve Cole found that people who are happy but lack meaning in their lives show the same gene expression patterns as those who are struggling from prolonged adversity. Their bodies are preparing to fight off bacterial infections. The problem with this is that if it continues in a prolonged state, it can increase the risk of major illnesses like cancer and heart disease because the body is in a constant state of inflammation. Fredrickson said that the pattern isn't with being happy, but with meaningless being overweight by happiness. In other words, doing things that make you happy that aren't really have much meaning to them. There are things that you can do that have meaning to them that will make you just as happy. So that's what they're talking about here. Said that the problem isn't with being happy, but with meaningfulness being outweighed by happiness. This is when we risk affecting our immune systems in detrimental ways. And sadly, this is a fairly common state. People with high happiness scores and low meaningfulness scores formed 75% of the study's participants. And only 25% actually had more meaning in their lives than happiness. That speaks to us, doesn't it? That's where we're at today in the world. Let's take care of what I want. Let's do what I want to be happy. Let somebody else find their own way. Clearly, the optimal state should aim for a balance between the two. Without enough meaning in our lives, folks, we become ill, not to mention lacking in purpose and direction. Without enough happiness, we'll become, well, unhappy. And who wants to be unhappy? Since happiness is more common of the two and the easiest to achieve, after all, it is just a matter of satisfying our needs, our desires, right? We need to look at some ways that we can add meaning to our lives. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. Let me help you understand, folks, today. Happiness is the result of righteous living. Amen? It's not about what we want. It's about what God wants. God knows what's best for us. Amen? And we can get it caught up in so many things in this world, folks. But does it have meaning to it? Is it just making you happy for the time? Folks, happiness comes to you when you obey God. You see, it is the result of obeying His word. To obey God, you must know what He says in the Bible. Amen? You can't obey God if you don't know what He's talking about, if what He's saying, if what He means. You cannot know God's will or please Him unless you know His word. And there is no other way around it, folks. In fact, this is exactly how Jesus concludes His Sermon on the Mount. And He says in Matthew 7:21-27, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now here, I want you to understand, He's talking to Christians here. And He's saying, not everybody that calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But here He says, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Do God's will first. Whatever you do, other than for God and His church, folks in the world do those kind of things. The things that we go about doing out there that the church, God's church is not doing, that God is not asking us to do, the world does all those things. That's easy to do. In the world, they're struggling to be happy. We need to show the world that living and doing for God is what true happiness is. Amen? Your neighbors need to see you doing things. Where are you going today? I'm going to do something at the church. Where are you going today? I'm going to go witness this person. Where are you going today? I'm going to do a Bible study. Your coworkers need to hear, what are you doing tonight? Well, I got a Bible study with so-and-so. What are you doing? I'm going to a small group. Got Wednesday night Bible study. They need to hear these things. They need to see what's important in your life. We want to tell them it's important, but are we showing them? Come on. I'm not saying to never involve yourselves in anything that's going on in our communities. I'm not saying that. But what is the majority of what you do? And I'm not talking about showing up at church, although that's very important. That's easy. Some people think they're Christians just because they come between his doors. It doesn't make you a Christian. We just read here the scripture says, those that call me Lord, Lord, depart from me. I never knew you. But the ones that doeth the things that he asks, they're the ones that he knows. You see, but to involve ourselves in these areas and not be involved in what God has asked us to do and things that the church is doing, that's not good. If you're involved in particular causes and haven't taught a Bible study to anyone, that's not good. I remember years ago, we used to be involved in Right to Life movement. We went to Washington several times and all these kind of things. And you know what I found it doing? It was stealing my time from doing the things for God. Although it was a good cause. But I decided, you know what? I think I can reach out to people one-on-one and win somebody, and I think I can be more effective. Changing minds of how people think. These causes are good. But what are you doing for God? It's getting quiet here. Come on. Causes are okay as long as you're doing God's will also. You see, missing church services and events, but go to community functions, it's not good. Pleasure instead of God is not good. So I ask you, have you left Jesus behind? Do you need to get back to the priorities that Jesus was having us be involved in? Where did Mary and Joseph find Jesus? As he wasn't with the company of their friends and their relatives. You see, sometimes they're all caught up. They're having a great time. They're with their friends. They're with their relatives. But Jesus wasn't there. Where did they find him? They had to go find him themselves personally. See, you can't ride on the coattails of your parents. You can't ride on the coattails of your friends and people involved with the church. You need to find Jesus personally. For Mary and for Joseph, it meant going back to where they had left him. It means remembering what it is that Jesus is interested in. I should have known where he was. How would they know that if they were involved in those things? You see, sometimes we get so distracted, folks, and easily distracted by, oh, I just want to go to do something, have fun. Well, that's all well and good, as long as you're doing the other things that God asked you to do. And sometimes, folks, we get so caught up in doing this and doing that and going here and going there and having this and having that. What are you doing for God? Remember at the beginning of the year, I asked everybody to try to reach a soul? Have you reached them? Have you even tried? Have you taught a Bible study? Are we doing what Jesus wants us to do? Where are we going to find Jesus about his Father's business? We're going to find him where we left him. You see, there used to be a time when that stuff was important to us. Do we need to get back to that? Do we need to get back to that? You see, for Mary and Joseph, it meant going back to where they had left him. It means remembering what it is that Jesus is interested in. For some of us, the search for Jesus can take some time. You see, it took Mary and Joseph 3 days before they located him. And they were only a day's journey out. They looked everywhere. But it took them 3 days because they were looking in the wrong places and asking the wrong people. In other words, hey, what do you do to have fun? Can I do that? No, we got to get back to where Jesus, what's the things that makes Jesus happy? Because when you obey him and you do the things of Jesus, those are the ones that are happy. That's where happiness is found. Folks, don't let the world mess with you and get you off track. Do the things of God. Folks, I'm telling you, the last thing any of us here want is to stand before Jesus that day. And there's people that we know that we've met day in and day out saying, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? And it's not just asking them to church every now and then, folks. I don't think that's going to get through. It's living a life before them, being that godly witness, showing them what's important, showing them where your happiness comes from. It's teaching them the word of God. The Bible says, go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them. How are we teaching people if we're constantly out there doing our thing that makes us happy? How are we teaching people around us, our mission field? How are we teaching them? How are we showing them that makes us happy inside? It's easy to tell them, oh, you need to go to church with me tonight. Can you come with me Easter Sunday? Can you come and watch this? Can you come and do this? But are you teaching them? Teaching them is by doing God's will. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are we keeping those commandments? Are we doing the things of God? Are we finding, getting involved in what the church is doing? Are you backing your small groups? Because this is what we think is right for us to help us reach out to our neighbors. Are you inviting people to our small groups? Are you teaching them Bible studies? What are we doing? We're seeking our happiness. Oh, let's go to this. Let's go to that. Let's have fun. One of the things I think is one of the biggest deceivers is people look at Facebook and think, everybody's happy but me. Everybody's having fun but me. It's a lie of the devil, folks. I love doing things for Jesus Christ. I love being part of what God is doing. Hallelujah. I don't want to live any other life. You ask my wife, down toward a couple last days of the cruise, I'm like, man, I want to go home. I miss home. I miss the church. I want to go home. I miss the kids. But there are people who get done with one vacation before they've done. When's my next one? Come on. It's not all about having fun. It's doing things for God that really pleases you, that really makes you satisfied. It's being involved in what Church of Pentecost is doing. Folks, we got to get sold out to this. If we want to see the revival that we want, what are you doing to make it happen? It's going to take all of us to see the move of God that God wants here in this church and in this city and in this region. Amen, folks. We've got to get involved. Amen. We've got to do the things that make us happy, and that is doing the will of God. The devil will sell you a lie. You can't be happy unless you're going off doing this. You can't be happy unless you're getting involved in this and doing that. He wants to keep you from the things of God. True happiness. Just look at sometimes, though, when you know, when you've heard people say it like, you know, get done with one vacation, and I can't wait to go to the next one. Because you got to continually do things to stay happy. But when you're doing things for God, it's hard work. It's not always easy, but there's a fulfillment in it, folks. There's something, there's meaningful things involved in this, and that's what truly makes us happy. You understand what I'm saying here today? That's what truly makes us happy. It's doing things of meaning, seeing God change somebody's life and helping them. Seeing God bring, because some people come to the Lord, it saved a marriage, amen, that God will give you meaning in your life for doing His will. When you lose, you know, they looked everywhere, but they took them 3 days. So when you lose things, to invariably find them in the last place you look. It's just the way it is, isn't it? You don't look anymore after you find it, right? So it's usually the last place you look. That's where you find it, right? It's the same with our search for Jesus. We look for Jesus in all sorts of areas, in materialistic things, in socializing activities, emotional experiences, social reform, self-help theologies, but seldom, folks, is Jesus there. And when we do find Jesus, like Mary and Joseph did, in the temple, our initial response is one of frustration. Like they said, why have you treated us like this? I've been anxiously searching for you, Jesus. Isn't it funny how we like to blame God for our wandering off? Didn't Mary and Joseph leave Jesus behind? He didn't leave them. They left Him behind. It's not the other way around, folks. They left Him. It is the same way with us. So we get so involved in so many other activities to try to keep ourselves happy that we leave Jesus behind. We leave the true meaningful things behind. It is always us, our sin, and wandering distractions that cause our separation from Jesus. And if we are serious about finding Jesus, we need to be learning about Jesus. Let's stand here today. I'm going to say that again. If we are serious about finding Jesus and the joy and the peace that comes from knowing Him, we need to learn about Him. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to stop being distracted by our priorities, realizing that it is His priorities that really should matter. Where are you today with Jesus? Have you left Him behind? If you have left Him behind, I encourage you to find Him as quickly as you can. How about it today, folks? We're all probably guilty of this. This altar's open if you want to find Him. And say, God, I need to do Your will. God, I want to find true happiness.